we thought tonight might be a bit smaller than a Wednesday night and other things, other meetings on in the area, but we're glad just to see the hall so well filled on a Wednesday night, and it's good to see all that have come, and we give you a very warm and a very sincere welcome. There's a prayer that together we would just know a sense of God's presence, and that we would truly just hear God's voice speaking to all our hearts. You know, if you come into the meeting and you leave the meeting the same way as you came in, then really the meeting hasn't accomplished all that much. But we're praying that you would leave the meeting a different person from the person you came in. We're praying that tonight that you might have dealings with God, and that you would come to know the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, that you would know the joy of sins forgiven, that you would know the peace of God in your heart, and that you would leave tonight with the assurance that you have eternal life, that you might have life in the risen Lord. That's the glorious possibility of a meeting like this, that people can leave the hall in a different way from which they came. You might have come in the meeting out of Christ, still in your sins. You can leave the meeting in Christ with your sins forgiven and with the assurance that you're bound for heaven. And that has been our prayer throughout the day, that there would be individuals tonight in this meeting that would have that encounter with the Lord Jesus. Now the meeting again tomorrow night at 8 o'clock for the preaching of the gospel. We'd love to see you back again. And there's quite an interest. There has been an interest right from the commencement of the meetings. And in all possibility, the meetings will be extended beyond tomorrow night. But you come tomorrow night and you'll discover if that's taking place. So we're going to keep that just right up to the very end. So if you want to know whether the meetings have been on for another week, then you come tomorrow night and we'll let you know tomorrow night. So we'll give you a very warm invitation to join with us tomorrow night again for the preaching of the gospel at 8 o'clock. Now, there's literature at the back. I'll say this at the beginning rather than the end of the meeting. There's literature at the back of the hall. Just as you get to the foyer, on the left-hand side, there's a rack that is full of gospel literature. It's all free. It's for your benefit. And if you want to take any of that literature at the end of the meeting, then just do so. We'd be quite happy for you to have it. There's also some CDs on the book rack, just on the bench as you go out of the hall. These are CDs of the messages that are some of the messages that have been preached over the previous nights. And if you want to take these CDs and listen again to the messages at home, or if there's some of the messages that you've missed and you want to catch up in, then just feel free to take these CDs. And if you can pass them around your friends, either here in Newcomer or further afield, so that other people can get the benefit of the messages, then we'd be delighted for you to do that. Now we're back in the book of Job, Job chapter 14. Now we've been looking at some of the questions that are asked in the book of Job. Some are asked by Job and others were asked by his friends. But the question that was asked that we're going to look at tonight is the one that was asked in Job chapter 14 and verse 14. So if you have a Bible, you can read that verse with us, or part of a verse, because we're only going to read half of it. And then we're going to move into some verses in the New Testament. But the question that's asked there in Job chapter 14 and verse 14 is this: if a man die, shall he live again? If a man die, shall he live again? Now those who've been previous here in the previous last few nights will remember that we looked at the question that was asked earlier on in the chapter, and it says, you know, man dies, man wastes away, man gives up the ghost, and the question is asked, where is he? Where is he? And we noted that beyond the grave there are two destinations for all men. There is that glorious place called heaven, which is occupied by those who are saved, those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus. And we noted there was a dreadful place called hell that will be populated eternally by all those who have died in their sins. Now we noted in a previous night that man was comprised of three different parts. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. And when death takes place, the body is laid in the grave and goes to corruption. The spirit returns to God who gave it, and the soul will live on either in heaven for the believers in the Lord Jesus, or in hell for the unbelievers on the Lord Jesus. So we've looked at these subjects in the previous evenings, but now we're addressing the subject that Job speaks about in verse 14. He says, if a man die, shall he live again? Is there any possibility of resurrection? Is there any possibility of that body that has been placed in the grave and returning to corruption, is there any possibility that that body will be raised back to life? Is resurrection a possibility? That's the subject we're going to address today. We're going to look at the principle of resurrection as it is seen demonstrated in the life of one man. And if we can prove from the scriptures that one man has been raised from the dead, then we come to this conclusion that any man, yea, all men, can be raised again from the dead. And the man that we're going to look at tonight that brings before us the principle of resurrection is referred to as in the Bible as the first fruits of those that slept. He's the first fruits of resurrection. And that tells us that if one man rose from the dead, and the man that we're thinking about is the Lord Jesus, then the fact that he has been raised out from the dead is proof positive that there's coming a day when every man that has died will be raised from the dead. So we're going to look particularly tonight at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And tomorrow night we're going to look at the resurrection of all men. You think of all the multitudes of people that have died over the passage of time, and their bodies have gone to corruption, either through burial or cremation, but there's coming a day when every man will be raised from the dead. Not all at the same time. And not all for the same purpose. But every individual in a day to come will be raised from the dead. And you come tomorrow night and we'll discuss the resurrection of all men. But let's go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, to read a little about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 28, and we'll read verse number 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. That is the sepulchre where they'd laid the body of the Lord Jesus. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. That was the soldiers that were standing guard at the tomb. They did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the good news, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen." Verse 12 says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, it's empty, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, and afterwards they that are Christ at his coming." That's all we'll read, and we'll look to God to bless the reading of his word tonight. We're going to speak on the glorious subject of the out-resurrection from among the dead of the Lord Jesus. We're going to prove from Scripture that Jesus Christ is risen. And that tonight Jesus Christ is alive. If a man die, shall he live again? And without a shadow of a doubt, we can state categorically tonight that Jesus Christ as a man died. That's what Paul stated in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, Christ died. And yonder at Calvary 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus, he died. And Paul tells us why he died. He died on account of our sins. He died to take the penalty that our sins deserve. But Paul says, listen, I want you to know that not only did Christ die and was Christ buried, but Christ rose again from the dead. If a man die, shall he live again? And we see the principle in the person of the Lord Jesus that he died at Calvary. And yet 3 days later, he rose and he lives. Again, we're going to think tonight of the necessity for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It was absolutely imperative for the Lord Jesus to rise from the dead. Oh, it's wonderful to think of Calvary. And it's wonderful to think of all that the Lord Jesus bore on our account on that cross. To think that he bore away our sins in his own body. But what use is a dead Saviour? We need a Saviour that's alive. And it's absolutely necessary, not only for the death of the Lord Jesus, but it was absolutely necessary for his out-resurrection from amongst the dead. It was necessary for the Lord Jesus to rise from the dead in order to fulfill the prophecies that had been made in the Old Testament. You know, it's amazing to read the Old Testament and discover that time and time again, maybe over 300 times, we have reference made to the coming of the Lord Jesus. Some of these prophecies were written 700 years before Jesus was born. And yet the Old Testament prophets, writing under the inspiration of God, they spoke about the birth of the Lord Jesus. They spoke about his life. They spoke about his death. And they also spoke about his resurrection. And the psalmist wrote these words in Psalm 16, that his soul would not be left in hell, that his Holy One, the Holy One of God, would not see corruption. Near away in the Old Testament, we have got a prophecy that must be fulfilled that tells us that the Lord Jesus could not see corruption, but his body must be raised from the dead. And we praise God tonight for the glorious statement coming from the lips of the angel. He is not here. He is risen from the dead. Jesus is alive. He was raised from the dead in the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophet. But the Lord Jesus had to rise from the dead in order to fulfill his own words and to vindicate the claims that he made about himself. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples on one occasion, he said, you know, he says, I must go to Jerusalem and I must suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. That was a statement that came from the lips of the Lord Jesus to his disciples. He says, yes, he says, I'm going to Jerusalem, and at Jerusalem I'll be slain by the scribes and the elders of the people. But he says, 3 days later I'm going to rise again. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is God in flesh. He's Emmanuel, God with us. One of the characteristics of God is that he cannot lie. That God is true and faithful to every statement that he makes. And so the Lord Jesus, as God manifest in flesh, he makes this statement even before he went to the cross. He says, I must rise again. And so in order for the statement of the Lord Jesus to be made true, the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But the Lord Jesus made some amazing statements when he was here. He said to the disciples in the upper room in Jerusalem one day, he said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father apart from me.
He said to some women that were weeping over the death of a brother, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He says, he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. How could the Lord Jesus make such amazing statement if he himself was to die and his body go to corruption and that be the end? How could Jesus be the life if he's dead? How could he be the resurrection and the life if he's lying corrupt in a tomb? And in order for the Lord Jesus to vindicate the claims that he made to be the life, the very source of life, the life-giving one, it was absolutely imperative that he rise from the dead. 2,000 years ago, on the third day after his crucifixion, the Lord Jesus was seen alive from the dead. And so tonight the Lord Jesus is the life. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the one that can impart eternal life to everyone that puts their faith and trust in him. Way back at the beginning of the meetings, we looked at the subject of what is man, and we noticed the relationship that man had with God, and how that relationship was broken because of sin, and man became dead in sins. But the wonderful truth of the gospel is this: because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, men who are presently dead in their sins can be made alive. And Paul writes to the Christians at Ephesus, and he says, you who were dead, you've been quickened, you've been made alive through Christ. My friend, you can be made alive tonight through the life-giving one. The all-victorious one. The one that conquered death and rose victorious from the grave. And you might have come into this meeting tonight still dead in your sins. You can be made alive tonight. You can be made alive to God. You can have eternal life within your very spirit if you're prepared to yield to the claims of the Lord Jesus in your life. The Lord Jesus had to rise from the dead to show that all that God had asked him to do was accomplished to perfection. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ had come into the world to fulfill the work of the Father. The Lord Jesus was a man with a mission to fulfill. He had come to lay the foundation whereby God could be just and yet the justifier of all those who believed in Jesus. He came to do the work of salvation, to make salvation possible for you and I. And in order to show, in order to demonstrate that that work was complete, it was absolutely essential that the Lord Jesus rise from the dead. And so Paul writes to these Christians at Corinth, and he says, listen, he says, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then our faith is in vain. It's empty. It's got no firm basis. It's not got a good basis to rest upon if Christ is not raised from the dead. But my friend, we thank God tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. The one that was delivered for our offences, says Paul, has been raised again for our justification. And the fact that Jesus is alive, that God had raised him out from the dead, is proof positive that God is satisfied with the work of his Son. That the work of salvation for needy sinners like you and I is complete. There's nothing needs to be added to it. God is satisfied with it. And he's raised his Son from the dead, and he presents his Son to you and I as the only Saviour for needy, guilty sinners. My friend in the meeting tonight, you need a Saviour. You're a poor, lost, guilty soul heading the downward road to eternity and to hell. My friend, you need a Saviour. You need one to rescue you. You need one to impart forgiveness from heaven. And God says, listen, there's one can do that. My glorious Son, because he's completed the work of salvation at Calvary. And I prove my satisfaction with all that he did. And I have raised him triumphantly from amongst the dead. And I've seated him at my right hand in glory. My friend, there's a Saviour for you tonight. God is willing to save you on the basis of what the Lord Jesus did at the cross and Calvary. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead so that it was possible for men and women to come to know him today. You see, Paul says an amazing thing as he writes to the Christians in Philippi. He expresses the desire of his heart. He says, that I might know him, that I might know him. Paul didn't say that he wanted to know about Jesus. He says, I want to know him. There are many people that know a lot about the Lord Jesus. We can know about the Lord Jesus as we read about him in the Bible. We can take our eye across the pages of our New Testament and we'll learn on every page something about the Lord Jesus. We'll get to know about Jesus. But Paul says, listen, the great desire of my heart is not just to know about the Lord Jesus. My great desire is to know him. We can only know somebody that's alive. We can never get to know someone that is dead. We can only know someone that is living. And so in order that men and women could come to know him, it was absolutely imperative that Jesus Christ rise from the dead. And he has. Isn't it wonderful that you tonight, when you come, you can come to know the Lord Jesus. Just to take that step from just simply knowing about him, and a step of faith brings you an experience of knowing him. Knowing him as your Saviour. Knowing him as your Lord. Knowing him as your friend. And day by day growing in your knowledge and your experience and in your relationship with the Lord Jesus. My friend and me. That's what Christianity is all about. It's about men and women having a personal, living, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus, who's alive from the dead. Do you know Christ died? Not asking if you know about him. Not asking if you know the story of Bethlehem and the story about Nazareth and the story about the miracles and the story about his death and the story about his resurrection. I'm wondering if you know him. The Lord Jesus is knowable to me. We can get to know him because he's a living person. There's a sense in which he's more alive than I am. He's been raised triumphantly from the dead and the power of resurrection, life and glory. And individuals and newcomers can get to know Jesus. He's available for us to put our trust in him. He says, come to me. All those that are weary and heavy laden, he says, I'll give you rest. And he says, him that comes to me, I'll never turn them away. Never turn them away. He's real. He's alive. He's victorious. And he appeals to men and women to come to him and to start to know him. He's alive from the dead. It was absolutely necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to be raised from the dead in order that there might be a day when righteous judgment is carried out on the earth. Well, you know, this world is really heading for judgment. This world in which we are living is heading for judgment. And the one into whose hands God has committed judgment is the one that he raised from the dead. Paul, as he preached in Acts chapter 17, he says, God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. The one that he's raised from the dead. It's coming a day when the Lord Jesus is going to judge the world. How could he be the judge of the world if he was still in a tomb? How could judgment be committed to one who was his body was lying composed, decomposed in a grave? No, Jesus must rise from the dead in order that he might be the judge, the righteous judge of the world. Solemn, isn't it, to think that there's an appointed day of judgment? We've been thinking of appointments in the past nights. We've been thinking about the appointed time. Is there not an appointed time for man upon the earth? We thought about God appointing the bounds of our habitation. God has appointed a day of judgment. And every tick of the clock is taking this old world closer and closer and closer to the day of righteous judgment. And the one that will carry out that judgment is the one that God raised from the dead, the rejected Christ. Men said no to the Lord Jesus. Men said we don't want anything to do with the Lord Jesus. God says, listen, you've got everything to do with him. Maybe there's been times in your life when you've said in your heart, I don't want anything to do with him. I don't want the Lord Jesus interfering in my life. I don't want the Lord Jesus making changes in my life. Because I tell you, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes into a person's life, he makes changes. He makes demands. The Christianity that I find in the Bible is not an easy-ozy sort of thing, that you receive the Lord Jesus Christ and you say you're saved and you live to please yourself. That's not the Christianity of the Bible. The Lord Jesus makes demands of those that trust in him, that those that receive him. He makes the demands that those that receive him should be baptized. That they should follow him by taking that public stand and being identified with him in his death and his burial and his resurrection. He makes demands on those that trust in him. And there's many people and they say, well, we don't want the Lord Jesus making demands in our life. We don't want him. We don't want him interfering. That's what they said 2,000 years ago. God says, listen, the one that you rejected and put on a cross, the one that you had no time for, he says, I want to tell you it's through this man that I'm going to judge the world in righteousness. My friend, Christ has got everything to do with you tonight. It's little wonder that if Paul preached that message about the future day of judgment, he says, now God, he says, commands all men everywhere to repent. My friend, that's the appeal of God to your heart tonight, to repent. Because there's a day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness. You need to repent tonight. Repent means to forsake your sin, to turn your back on your sin, to look at sin the way that God looks at it, and to see your sin in all its horribleness. To turn from it and forsake it, and experience the forgiveness and the cleansing of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. It was absolutely vital that Jesus rise from the dead. But what's the evidence that he rose from the dead? Well, we read, didn't we, that he was seen. That's what we read, and we sort of try to emphasize it in our reading, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he was seen. I think the Bible speaks about at least 17 recorded instances of the Lord Jesus Christ appearing after his resurrection. He appeared to individuals. He appeared to small groups. He appeared to larger groups. He appeared in different places. He appeared at different times. He appeared to people with different temperaments. But 7 times over, after his resurrection, he appeared alive to men. He was seen. In fact, Paul says he was actually seen of over 500 at the one time. And he says, if you don't believe me, he says, go and ask him, because the most of them are still alive. And when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, most of the people that had seen the Lord Jesus were still alive. And Paul says to the Corinthians, go and ask them. They can give eyewitness testimony to the fact that Jesus is alive. So there's plenty of evidence in the Bible to say that Jesus rose. There's evidence when we think of the changed lives of those disciples. You see, before the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, these disciples were marked by fear. In fact, before he rose from the dead, they were marked by fear. It says that they were met together in an upper room in Jerusalem, and the door was shut for fear of the Jews. They were terrified. They were cowards. But something takes place, and they're suddenly changed. And these men that were fearful of their lives, suddenly they're out there in the centre of Jerusalem and they're preaching fearlessly the good news. What made the change? Well, the Bible says that the Lord appeared unto Peter and to the other disciples. They'd seen the risen Lord. They had seen Christ alive from the dead, and they were filled with courage and boldness to go out and to preach Christ to the people of Jerusalem. Jesus was alive. And the very vision of a resurrected Christ had changed the lives of men and women. My friend, I want to tell you, your life can be changed tonight with just a vision of a resurrected man. Jesus is alive today. We're not preaching about a man on a cross. We're not preaching about a man in a tomb. We're preaching tonight about a man that's ascended and sitting on the throne of heaven alive. And that man can change your life tonight. If you're prepared to open up the throne room of your heart to him, if you're prepared to receive him as your Lord and Savior, I tell you, he'll change your life completely. See, these early preachers, you know what they preached about? They preached about Jesus and the resurrection. That was the theme of their message. Time after time, when they addressed the crowds in Jerusalem, it was Jesus and the resurrection. They preached about a man that died for their sins and was alive again. Do you think they would have risked their life preaching a message like that if somebody could have gone to the tomb and produced the body of Jesus and said he's still dead? The first time the message was preached in the centre of Jerusalem, there were only 15 minutes walk from the garden tomb where the body of Jesus had been laid. As if these early preachers were defying the people of Jerusalem. Go and look for the evidence. If you don't think he's alive, bring the evidence. My friend, I want to tell you, Jesus is alive tonight. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. That's why we can preach with confidence tonight. The fact that Jesus Christ is alive means that salvation is possible for you tonight. Jesus Christ was still buried in a tomb. My friend, there would be no salvation for any of us. My preaching would be empty tonight. It would be powerless. It would be meaningless. And my faith would be meaningless if Jesus was still dead. But he's alive. The Bible says if we confess with our lips, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, then we'll be saved. We'll be saved. My friend, can you grasp that from God tonight? But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Saved from hell. Saved for heaven. Saved from your sins. Through believing that God raised Christ from the dead. The fact that Jesus is raised from the dead not only means that salvation for you is possible tonight, it means, my friend, that hope can be experienced. Peter writes that we've been born again into a living hope. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Maybe you're in the meeting tonight and you don't think there is much hope for you. You don't think there's much hope for this old world and there's no much hope for this old society and you don't think there's much hope for you. My friend, I want to tell you, you that are living your life in hopeless despair tonight, I want to tell you, you can be born again tonight unto a living hope. You can have a hope for the future. You can have a hope for eternity. You can have a hope for beyond the grave because Jesus is risen from the dead. Would you not like a hope tonight? Amidst all the darkness of this life and this society, amidst all the problems and pressure of your daily life, my friend, would you not like a hope to hang on to? Something to encourage you, something to lift you, something to strengthen you. Something that's real, something that's true, something that's lasting. Oh, my friend, there's a hope tonight. There's a living hope for those that put their trust in the man that died and the man that rose and the man that's alive forever. Yeah? Jesus is alive tonight. And praise God, as a youngster, I was born again and I've got a living hope tonight. Born again where I simply received Christ as my Saviour. Acknowledge my need as a guilty sinner. Put my trust in the one that died for me. And rose again triumphantly from the grave and is alive in heaven. I've trusted in him. And I'm saved. And I have a hope beyond the grave. The hope of one day being where he is. Being there. Forever. And only is salvation possible salvation available and hope possible. But you know, death's been defeated. Death has been defeated. We spoke one night last week, didn't we, about death. The awfulness of death. It's the last enemy. The last enemy. The death's been defeated. It's coming a day when even the last enemy is going to be under the feet of Christ. We read these wonderful words in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. O death, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? And the sting has been taken from death, and the victory from the grave, because there's one that has conquered it. Christ is risen. So Christians die. And Christians know the experience of loved ones dying. My friend, we've got this glorious prospect that there's coming a day when death will be defeated. When the sting will be removed from death completely, that the victory will be taken from the grave completely. Because the one that we have placed our faith and trust in is the one that has conquered death. And he's alive. And he's alive forever. If a man die, shall he live again? Oh, my friend, here's the principle and the person of the Lord Jesus. He died and he rose again. He's alive to me. He's alive to me. Oh, he's alive in heaven. And I praise God, he's alive in my heart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Ever wonder why a Christian's different? You ever wonder what makes the difference in the life of a Christian? It's because Christ lives in them. Christ lives in them. Paul says that I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it's no longer me that's living. It's Christ that's living in me. Christ living in me. Would you not like to be different to me? Would you not like to have power over these sins in your life? Would you not like the direction of your life to be changed, the lifestyle of your life to be changed? Would you not like to be radically different? You can be by yielding your all to the Lord Jesus, trusting in him, and letting Christ, the victorious Christ, live his life day by day. And Christ is risen from the dead. And we read in 1 Corinthians 15 that he's the first fruits of them that slept. So the fact that one man has died and been raised again and lives again is the proof positive that there's coming a day when all men that die are going to live again. And we invite you to come tomorrow night when we're going to discuss the resurrection of all men, the resurrection of the believers to life eternal, and the resurrection of the unbelievers. Gracious God and Father, again we just rejoice as we ponder this tremendous truth that the Lord Jesus is alive for a victory. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Hallelujah. Christ arose. We thank thee tonight for a living Saviour. We thank thee, O God, for one who is able to save to the uttermost, save completely all that come unto thee by him, seeing he ever lives. And so, our God, we pray that hearts would be touched tonight, moved upon by thy Spirit, brought to that point where they receive the Lord Jesus, the living one, into their hearts, and know what it is for Christ to live in them. Bless thy word then to every soul tonight, we ask, as we pray a parting blessing in the Saviour's name.